Good morning, church. How are you? Very good. I first of all, make you aware, I forgot to bring the Tucker's list, the sign-up list for the luncheon. If you want to fix lunch at Ronald McDonald House this Saturday, I forgot to bring that. So email me and I'll put you on there. There's still a few slots open. So if you're interested in that, let me know and I'll get you on there. So. And as far as a little glimpse into the future, today I want to do something a little different, and I'll explain why in just a second. But a little glimpse into the future, we're working on Genesis for LTC, Leadership Training for Christ. The youth have been getting ready for that for a while. So I want to do a little bit of looking at Genesis, and that's what we'll be starting with next week. We're going to be starting in Genesis and taking a look there. And one of the things that I want to do with that series, as we'll be working through it, is I want us to take kind of the story approach as we look at Scripture, and realize that things are connected. They're not isolated stories, but there's things that go on in Genesis that are playing themselves out right here today, and that there's a story being told there that's still going on and that we're a part of. So that's the way that I'm going to be approaching that as we look at Genesis and talk about that. So come back next week and we'll start digging in there. Now, again, we're going to have to hit the high points. Everybody agreed? I mean, there's a lot of chapters there, so no worries. It's not going to be until December we get through that. But I thought it might be appropriate to spend a little bit of time there this spring. So what I want to do today is, first of all, just kind of make a little note here. I think about this. It comes to me. I don't know if anybody else has reflected on it or not. But for me, the first Sunday in February is always significant. Okay, Barbara got it. First Sunday in February is always kind of, I consider, the anniversary date for when I started preaching here. I preached the first Sunday as the preacher for this congregation. The first Sunday in February is when I started preaching. That was in 2005. 7 years, can you believe it? Isn't that something? Wow, it's amazing. What we're going to talk about today a little bit is preaching. And in a broader way, I thought... I'd like to kind of maybe give y'all an insight in the lens through which I see things. Maybe it'll help you understand some things a little better. Now, let me work with that and let me tell you a story. I remember several years ago, I had a preacher tell me, he says, "You know what, Barry?" He says, "Every preacher only has 4 or 5 sermons. And he preaches those 4 or 5 sermons for his whole career." And the point he's making was that typically there's a few things that you pick up on in Scripture. And that's the lens through which you see it, and you always find that emphasis in whatever you're looking at. In other words, like I had an example one time of a man that he had a particular thing that he saw, and you could give him Psalm 95, and he was going to tie it into, you know, this type of thing. But anyway, he told me, he says, every preacher's got 4 or 5 sermons. That's really what it amounts to. And then I heard another story a preacher told. He said... His point was, he says, every preacher has 1 sermon. Just 1. And he said, of course, his son grew up listening to him preach. And then as his son reached the age where he kind of had to make some decisions for himself, said, "Dad, I think it's time for me to go to church somewhere else." So he went to another congregation in town there. And after several months, came back. And he said, "Dad," you know, one of the reasons he left, he says, "Dad, you've only got 1 sermon. I've been listening to you all these years. You got 1 sermon." And so he came back several months later. He says, "Well, Dad, I'm back. I'm going to be attending here." And Dad says, "Well, why?" And he says, "Well, the other preacher only had 1 sermon too. And I like yours better." Yeah. And what I'm getting at is that very often the emphasis that you pick up on will determine how you see things and how you approach things in life. Maybe to give another example of that, you ever find grace and law in conflict? Yeah. If you've lived very long at all, and we are amazing creatures, aren't we? How we can take something and we can create a situation that you just flat look at each other and go, "I don't know what to do with this." I mean, I could tell you stories, I'm not because of privacy issues, but I've seen situations where you just look around and you go, "I'm not sure what to do." And one of the things that I found is that I had to make a decision in life. Because sometimes grace and law are in conflict. And I finally made a decision. I think it's one everybody has to make for themselves. When you come to those, which way are you going to fall? And I decided a long time ago it was on the side of grace. I think that's the side that you fall on when you hit those situations. Yeah. So here's the thing that I want to share that I think helped, that to me, I found it a long time ago, and it is still guiding me to this day. And if you want to read along, it comes from Mark, chapter 12, begins in verse 28. And this has been the thing that, I don't know for how many years, but it has guided the way I approach things, and it's the lens through which I see things. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Now, this was Jesus and some other religious teachers. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this." See, that's why I cue in here, right? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Now, he was only asked, which is the greatest, right? And he'd answered it at this point, correct? But did he leave it there? No. "The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Isn't that powerful? In other words, I mean, if you look at this, if I'm not misreading it, if I'm not seeing it in the wrong way, Jesus is trying to say here, if you can get this, you got it. If you can get this, you've got it. Now, there's all kinds of ways that I could develop that, but I want to do it in this way, because in a more practical way that this works itself out, I've always come to it about this. What is fundamental in our lives is relationship, isn't it? These two commands are about what? Relationship. Keeping it right with God and keeping it right with each other. Amen? Is that fair? It's about keeping those two the way they should be. And the reality is, it's going to be, and I think one of the reasons why Jesus had to say, "I'm not going to stick with one, I'm going to add something on here, the second one is like it," is because, and put it one way like this, you can't claim to be right with God and treat others badly. You can't do it. You know? And if you're treating other, well, you get the idea there. It all works together very well. If you want to put it in another way, now I'm creative enough. I'm not as creative as some, but I'm creative enough I could come up with a situation, okay? But in general, rule of thumb, how hard would it be to sin if you were on a desert island by yourself? I mean, it's tough, isn't it? I mean, like I say, I'm creative enough. I'm not going to give you any examples, but I can come up with some stuff this morning, right? I could probably figure something out. But in general, how hard would it be to sin if it was just you by yourself on a desert island? Probably have to work at it a little bit, right? Because if you think about it, all of this is about God and each other. So you've really kind of taken a lot of stuff off the table, right? There's probably a lot of things you don't have to worry about anymore. I got a kick up in class this morning. We were talking about modesty. Well, you can let that one go, can't you? Modesty's whatever you define it as, right? I mean, you see. Now, again, I can come up with something here, but you get the point. I mean, you go back to Genesis. We're going to start talking about that soon. And if you look there, you see that one of the first things, at least in terms of Scripture, the first thing that's not good is what? That man is alone. That man is alone. I mean, if you look at God, isn't He an eternal relationship? Father, Son, Spirit? Isn't there an eternal relationship that is there? And then if you think about it, it's sin that just ruins relationships. Again, just go back to Genesis, and in very few words, very succinctly, it points out all of this very clearly, that sin ruins relationships. It ruined the relationship between God and humanity, didn't it? Ruined that. It wasn't what it was supposed to be. It ruined the relationship between man and woman. I mean, there were some problems that came out of that. It ruined that relationship, or made it not what it was supposed to be. Let me say it that way. And it's only one generation till you've got a brother that does what to a brother? Murders. I mean, it doesn't take long. And even if you look at the text, even our relationship to the world changed. Now, even the relationship that we have with the world we live in. Cursed is the ground because of you, God says to Adam. I mean, there's enmity now between man and the animals that I get the idea wasn't there before. I mean, things changed. Even the relationship to the world changed. It just changed everything. Well, all you got to do is move on down a little further when God is going to make Himself a people. I mean, He's going to bring them out of Egypt, and He is going to make Himself a people, and He brings them out there to the mountain, and He gives them the ten, we call it Ten Commandments. And if you look at those, what are they fundamentally? They're about relationship. And you can break it down, I guess, really kind of in this way. The first four about your relationship with God. No other gods. No idols. Don't misuse the Lord's name. And honor the Sabbath. Okay? Then you move into the idea of you honor your father and mother. And that's fundamentally, that's deeper than obeying your father and mother. That's there. Okay, everybody? We good? So, nobody. But it's a much deeper thing there about honoring your parents. It's about your relationship with them. Okay? And we can talk about that another time. But then you've got do not murder, do not commit adultery, you don't steal, you don't lie, and you don't covet. Fundamentally, I mean, well, your top 10 list is what in God's eyes? All about relationship. All about relationship. If you look at Scripture, one of the primary ways of understanding God's relationship to His people is what? Marriage. One of the ways of understanding it. In other words, when God's people are not faithful to Him, He speaks of it in terms of adultery. Of the breaking of the covenant. You've even got the notion in the New Testament that the church is the what of Christ? Bride of Christ. So, you see these type of things. See, I've learned in life that relationships are what's important, and our relationships are what's so hard. I've learned that. Had a man tell me a story one time about a squirrel that was raiding his backyard bird feeder. If you ever fought those... I'm not a squirrel fan, by the way. They're just a rat with a good PR agent, okay? So I'm not a fan of squirrels. But he liked his birds, didn't like the squirrels. And so he had a bird feeder, but squirrels are amazingly inventive at getting to the food in the bird feeder. And now one solution to that, of course, is you shoot the squirrel. But he lives in a neighborhood where you really can't do that. In other words, the houses are all close together or that kind of thing. So he decides, but a pellet gun might just work. Pellet gun might just do the trick. It's not going to be loud. And, I mean, if you've got a good pellet gun, I've killed squirrels before with a pellet gun. It'll work. So, the thing is if the squirrel is squirrely, he's not coming around. In other words, he sees the guy leaves. So, the guy thinks, well, maybe the squirrel will like this. So, what he does is he puts the food out and he starts sitting out on the deck. So, he makes it where the squirrel's going to get anything. He's got to come in when he's there. So the squirrel learns to come in, but if he makes any movement, the squirrel takes off again. In other words, what he does is over time, he builds up a relationship with this squirrel. He even starts talking to it so it'll be used to his voice. He gets it so when the squirrel comes up and gets in the feeder, he can stand up and move around, he can do it. In other words, he gets it to the point where when the squirrel comes in, the squirrel doesn't care if he moves, if he talks to it, or what he does. Now's the day. He's got the gun. He's on the deck. Here comes the squirrel. He takes aim, got him in his sight, and what do you think happened? He couldn't pull the trigger. He couldn't pull the trigger. Why? Because he built, at some level, I'm telling you a silly story here to make a point, at some level he had built what? A relationship with that squirrel, and he couldn't bring himself to pull the trigger because of all those mornings of feeding him and talking to him and watching him come in and play. Yeah, I could have done it. I think, I don't know, maybe not. Maybe I'd have, I guess I'm shooting my point, right? Pun intended. Now, you see, one of the reasons to me why, because I've never really been able to figure out also in life how much experience informs your understanding of things. There's got to be a relationship there, don't you think? Of how your experience in life has affected how you read Scripture, how you see things, that kind of stuff. In other words, there's a man that I like to read, and he talks about doing prison ministry and doing Bible studies with the inmates, and he talks about the very different ways in which they see Scripture. Makes sense? There was one of the most interesting entries he had recently was the song "I'll Fly Away." It has a whole different meaning for inmates than it does for those of us on the outside. From these prison bars have flown. Yeah. So I think your experience is there. See, here's where I'm coming at, is that I have just seen so much fighting and relationship breaking going on that never should have happened. You see, I've seen so much fighting and hard feelings about stuff that was never doctrinal. Yeah. It was never doctrine. It was never about doctrine. You know, I mean, can I be honest with you? That has done more to hurt my faith than anything that's ever been done by an outsider. Yeah. That has done more to hurt my faith, and I think it's done more to hurt the church because of people that won't build the kind of relationships and won't do the hard work that is there to make that happen. See, that's where, and so again, I don't know how much of my experience informs that or not, but I just keep seeing relationships as so important and building them with each other and doing those types of things. I think these relationships are important. Kind of a side note here. Y'all probably heard me say this, and I come back to it time and time again. And just as another example to use this morning, my little way of putting it is, I like the alliteration, is that policy is never more important than people. You ever seen that? Where policy becomes more important than people? And I get that in the world. I mean, I can understand it. If you've got an organization to run that's large and huge, maybe you have to have some policies in place that, may end up hurting a few people, but you just got to be across the board with it. I get it. Makes sense? I mean, if you've ever been in a position in something like that, I can get that. Does it have to be that way in the church? See, I'm voting no. Policy never becomes more important than people. And if you want some scripture for that, you can go to Mark chapter 2. Jesus gets in a dispute there, and he makes this statement that has always stuck with me. He says, "The Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath." In other words, which is more important? See, and sometimes you can make the rule more important than people. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Yeah. Well, that's the lens through which I see Scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And relationships are the most vital thing that we have. In other words, Paul in Romans 12 puts it this way: if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, do what? Live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. Yeah. Relationships. 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 And doing them right and treating them right and rebuilding them when they need to be rebuilt. That's important. That's important, church. Now again, this is not a sermon about how to. If we want to talk about that sometime, come see me, give me a call or whatever. We can get into some of those details. But anyhow. Now, can we end it this way? Well, we're going to. Now, it's 1st of February, first part of February, but it's still close enough to the first of the year. Can I give you a challenge for the year? Yeah. Look around this morning. Look around. Ask yourself, who here should I get to know a little better? Build a relationship with someone here. I mean, even within this group, there are people that you probably don't know as well as you should, right? You could learn and come to appreciate better if you would spend some time do that. Can you do that for me this year? Find someone here and get to know them a little better. Yeah. I mean, it's simple enough. Can you just go to lunch after church? Because so very often it's easy to do what? Go to lunch with the same people each time. Yeah. Pick somebody. Can I add one more onto that? Look around for a moment. And one of the things that you're going to notice is this. There are people who are not here that ought to be. Is that right? There are people who ought to be here that are not. And very often it's because of what? Relationships that aren't right. Can we work on mending those? Can we work on making those better? Making them what they should be. Look around, and I guarantee you that if you've been here for any length of time, there are going to be some people, you're going to say something like, what about? Call. Just go by and visit. And it doesn't have to be about church. It could just be a matter of, can we just catch up and see what's going on? Let's just try and renew the relationship a little bit here. Reach out. Build a relationship. I'm telling you that if we would commit ourselves this year to getting to know and deepen our relationships with each other. And if we would commit ourselves to resolving problems and building relationships with people that we ought to have relationships with, or where there are broken relationships, do you realize how much it would transform our lives, our relationship with God in this church? Can I get one amen on that one? Yeah. It would change things and it would transform things. Just look through Scripture. It's all about relationship. How do we deal with each other? How do we work things out? And when things don't work out, how do we make them work again? So I'll end it this way. Now, this is Barry. This isn't Scripture. But you'll get the point. I've got this little thing that motivates me in life. About this thing. I've always wondered about heaven. We all do every once in a while, right? Okay, no definitive answers here, but we wonder sometimes. And one of the things that motivates me about learning to get along and to work with people is, what if God says, if you don't do it here, you're going to do it in heaven? What if, when you show up to the pearly gates, and Peter says, oh, yeah, you're on the list, come on in, and here's your room assignment, and you can hardly wait to see your room, right? I mean, I'm ready to go there, right? I want to see my room. Where am I going to be staying? And you rush to your room and you open the door, and there on the other bed, as I'm thinking of a dorm room situation, is who? The very person you wouldn't work it out with. Does that motivate you? Yeah. Work things out. It's worth it. Because God may just give you them as a roommate if you don't. That's not Scripture, folks. That's Barry. But it's how I motivate myself sometimes. Okay? I would like a good roommate for eternity. And if we don't make it happen here, God may make it happen for us then. Is that fair? All right. I got to turn y'all loose. I appreciate y'all's time and attention.